Don, we're glad to have you and Rachel and the family with us this week. I think a few people know you.
I think a few.
A few. Yeah, so a few. We're glad to have you with us.
Thank you.
Lord bless you, brother.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Pete. Konnichiwa, everybody. That's the only Japanese word I'll speak all morning, so don't worry. Man, it is so good to see you all. Just being back here, Rachel and I have said sometimes, what were we thinking when we left? But when God places a call on your life, you can't say no to the Lord. And it makes these times of reunion and coming back together that much sweeter because we are the family of God. And I don't want to get emotional right now because I'm just very excited to see you all today. We have a family picture here, and perhaps many of you already do know us, but if you don't, my name is Don Schaefer, and I had the privilege of being the associate pastor here from 2015 to 2019. And my better half, Rachel, served right alongside of me, and we had two of our children here in Sheboygan County. So we put down our roots here. We had our first kids here. We learned how to parent. Donald and Elliot were both born in Sheboygan, and our youngest Samuel was born while we were overseas in Tokyo. So he's our little Japanese baby. Right, Samuel? My wife, Rachel, and we'll share a little bit more about our testimony on Tuesday, so if you want to come and hear a little bit more details, but she was born and raised in Maryland, rural Maryland, and that's where we're spending our year when we're back over there on the very rural side. God took us from a very condensed place to a very wide open place with nothing but corn, so God has a sense of humor, very much so. But she was actually called in a missions conference at her church by a lady who came yesterday speaking, and so we can't underestimate the times that we focus on world missions and what God can do in a weekend like this. I was born and raised in Japan, and God called me at a young age also, and just through a series of events, the Lord is so faithful, He led us to Japan in 2019. We serve with the Christian Missionary Alliance. This church belongs to that denomination, and it began as a movement to help people go deeper in their walk with Jesus Christ and to go deeper in the Spirit, and also to equip and send out believers into the world to go to those unreached places in the world. Our first 2 years of our four-year term was spent learning Japanese, and the first missionary who ever went to Japan, his name was Francis Xavier. He went in the 1500s. He called Japanese the language that the devil had invented. Yes, no joke, to stop the spread of evangelism. So you can tell how frustrated he was with his language learning at times, I'm sure. However, with the Lord's help, we learned Japanese, and we spent our last 2 years serving in a local church, Alliance Church, and every 4 years, missionaries, they come back to their home country to report about what God is doing and to continue to ask the church to be partners with us in the gospel. And to be honest, in January, February, when we were thinking about coming back to the U.S., I was kind of wrestling with that. You know, we're just getting things going, and then we have to kind of drop everything and come back. But the Lord reminded me, Paul, the first missionary, and we are nothing like Paul, but he went back to his sending church, and he reported and asked them to continue partnering in the gospel. So we're so excited to be here with you guys this weekend. And today, I'm not going to be talking much about what we're doing in Japan. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow, so please come and eat chili, not Pastor Pete's, but other people's chili, and hear what God's doing in Japan. But I really want to today just focus on why world missions. Why do we do something called missions? And I really want to ground it in Scripture and why we do this. As a people of God, our motivation and burden to reach the lost begins when we've understand the grace of God and the gospel. Because once we've understood what we're saved from and what we're saved to, can we begin to engage in this work of building God's kingdom, the kingdom that lasts forever. And I want to remind us all that we were once the mission field of God. God sent His Son to reach us so that we can then be recipients of that grace and go into the world. So we're going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians 5 for our scripture passage today. And there's a Bible in front of you, I'm sure, on a pew, but we're also going to be, I also have it on the screen as well. And I believe you guys usually use the NIV for your text, but today we're going to be using the ESV. So it might not look exactly like you have in your Bible on the chair, but it will be on the screen, the translation we're using today. And in this book of 2 Corinthians, it's a church that Paul had planted himself, and he's writing a letter to explain his ministry and also ask them to join God in what he's doing and reaching their local community and the world. So through this text, we're going to look at two transformations and then application for what we do. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 11 and go until chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together as we look at this God's word. Father in heaven, you are the everlasting God. Lord, you never change. Father, you remain the same. God, I thank you that as we look at this word, God, that even though this letter was written so many years ago, God, thank you that this letter was also written for us here in this building, right here. Lord, in this time, in this place, Father, I pray that your word would be like a double-edged sword for each of us here in this room, Lord, piercing our hearts. Jesus Christ, thank you for the chance that we've had to worship you. You are the lamb that was slain for our sins, but you're also the risen lamb, Lord, who accomplished our justification, Lord, through the empty grave. And God, we praise you, Lord, and we want to give our lives to you. So just speak to us now, I pray, in this time, as the people of God, as your people. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So the first point I want to make from this passage today here is that Christ restores our purpose. You can go to the next slide. In this first few verses, from 11 to 13, Paul is explaining his ministry, a church that he had planted and loved very dearly, kind of like if Pastor Pete had moved on to plant another church, but writing a very heartfelt, rich theological letter to a church that he loves very much. That is Paul writing through this church here. But let's zero in on verse 14 again. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. For the love of Christ controls us, it says. You know, each of us are controlled by something. We are controlled by fears of something. I think we all could look at the pandemic and see how fear gripped us in many ways. We also can see how different substances or addictions can control us and cause us what to do. But also, more subtly, a desire for something can also control us. A desire for security in life, security in finances, a desire for comfort or peace or unity can also control us. But Paul says here that the love of Christ controls us. And he's speaking here about him and his colleagues But this us is supposed to be a teaching us. The love of Christ is to control the life of a believer. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And this, what Paul is saying here is that Christ, in Galatians, he explains that we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it's a difficult to wrap our minds around what exactly that means. But when we belong to Christ, we actually die to ourselves. And we also die to those other controlling forces in our lives that clash with the gospel. We crucify those. We put them to death in Christ so that we can have new life and receive this true purpose of God, to be controlled by the love of God. So no longer do we live for ourselves or our time, our goals, our desires, our comfort or security even, or our retirement, but we live for the one who died for us and who was raised to life for us. That is the life of a believer. Paul knew that those things like time or money or those things that the world throws at us do not bring us the deepest contentment that our souls are longing for. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 that he, in every circumstance, learned to be content. You know, and as we walk with Christ and as we follow God, we are always learning about that secret of contentment, that living for the one who died for us brings our souls that true satisfaction that we're looking for. But a large majority of the world is still waiting to hear of their true purpose that they were created for. If we consider the last 80 years of Japanese history, it's a living example for the emptiness of living apart from God who made us. I have a few pictures to show you. Japan post-war was devastated. The picture on the right, downtown Tokyo, 1945. The atomic bombs were not dropped in these cities, but the fire raids, they destroyed much of the cities in Japan. Downtown Tokyo and then Saitama, which is the area that we will be moving to, actually, when we return next year. You can see, though, the country was literally in ruins, but the people, even more than that, they were disenchanted. Disenchanted because of their view of the emperor not being God anymore. Disenchanted with their own religion, which they, for thousands of years, had believed to be true. They were so broken, they were disenchanted with the government and the world, and the leading commanding officer at that time, General Douglas MacArthur, was actually a believer. And he saw the spiritual openness of Japan, which until that time, Japan had not been an open country. And he saw the openness, and he called to the U.S. to send missionaries in droves to Japan because he saw the opportunity of the gospel at that time after World War II. However, about a decade after the war ended, a decade and a half, Japan entered some astounding decades of economic growth, skyrocketing to almost the top of the world economically, in an effort to rebuild and recover after World War II. And this is a picture. My language school I went to actually for 1 year was in this area right here of downtown Tokyo. Pre-war, Japan had been controlled by their allegiance to the emperor and their belief in their religion. But post-war, they had simply traded that allegiance or that controlling force for something else, economic prosperity, or in short, wealth. They had traded the idols of stone and wood for the idol of money. People gave their lives to their companies, and Japan grew amazingly. And out of those decades of growth, many Japanese companies or brands became household names, Mitsubishi or Honda, Toyota, all those things, because of these years that they invested into their companies. However, Japan never did achieve the number one economic preeminence that they were going for, and in the early 90s, God humbled Japan by letting their economy take a big blow. When you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see how God, he raises up empires and then he puts them down. He raises up kings and he disposes of them. God's timing and his sovereignty is perfect. And I believe even in this humbling of Japan and their economy, God is trying to take away these foundations, these false foundations that Japan has, in order to get them ready for the gospel. Because of, though, this economic failure, many people began taking their lives. The suicide rate in Japan skyrocketed as they had no hope of living for anymore. And we see that when we're not living for the purpose of God, it leads to self-destruction, very clearly. But Jesus Christ, though, on mission to rescue us and our destructive love of self, he restored our true purpose, living for God. Not living for ourselves, but for him who for your sake died and was raised. Church, we have been given a great and noble purpose, something true to be controlled by. And that is the first motivation behind world missions. But along with the restored purpose, the gospel, God, he restores our perspective. He restores our perspective in people. Let's look up next at verse 16 and 17 together, please. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So Paul says, in the past we regarded or we viewed people according to the flesh, which is, this, in other words, we looked at them from a worldly, self-centered point of view. We can be kind to other people, but what is our motivation for being kind? Is it because we've received the kindness of God or because we want to get something out of that person? It means not only looking at people from the outside, but also looking at them as objects of bitterness or hatred, objects of apathy, gossip. And Paul says we even regarded Christ in this way too. We regarded Christ according to the flesh, which is to say, even if Jesus Christ did live and die and he was a historical figure and he taught some good things, he wasn't divine and his life and death has no monumental impact on my life. And maybe some of you, that's what you believe right now. However, understanding the gospel teaches us to view Christ in a very different way. As the Son of God, as divine. As the man who died for our sins so that we could be restored to God. But not only as the Savior of the world, but also we see all throughout Scripture, he is a Son of Man who's going to return with the clouds. He's going to reign on high with all authority in heaven and on earth. And he'll crush his enemies under his feet, it even says. As someone worthy of worship and surrendering our entire existence to. The gospel teaches us to have compassion. Once we understand Christ that way, we can have compassion on those who are estranged from God. As enemies of, when we understand that we were enemies of God and we were objects of God's wrath, and how much our position in Christ has changed, we start to view people differently. A story that I just finished reading to my boys a few days ago is a story about a man by the name of Jacob DeShazer. Once the Japanese military bombed Pearl Harbor in 1941, very infamous day in U.S. history, it thrust the U.S. into World War II. U.S. began to put together a plan to counterattack Japan on Japanese soil. This became known as the Doolittle Raid. I have a picture here of some of the airplanes on the aircraft carrier. But one man who participated in this was a man by the name of Jacob DeShazer. He was a bombardier. I don't think I'm saying that right. The man who dropped the bombs from the airplane. And he was participating in this. And they were supposed to fly over Japan, and they were each assigned a different city. And his city was the city of Nagoya, which is close to the headquarters of the Toyota car company. He was to drop the bombs and go and refuel in China and then go and head back to the aircraft carrier. However, his plane had some difficulties and it dropped in Japanese-controlled China. Japan was already controlling much of China at that time. And the next day, Jacob and his team of four other men were captured by the Japanese. They became a prisoner of war for over 3 years. And if you've read anything or watched the movie about how the Japanese treated their war prisoners, it was very horrifying. The torture and the beating, the lack of food that they received. They were very cruel. But while in prison, this man, Jacob DeShazer, he recalled his Christian upbringing. He was not walking with the Lord at this time, but his family was a believer. And he recalled his Christian upbringing, and he actually requested the guard to bring him a Bible. And it was through reading this word of God that he accepted Christ to be his Savior. And his faith had an immediate effect on him, specifically in the way that he began to see the Japanese captors. And he writes in his own words, "At last, in the month of 1944, May 1944, a guard brought me the book, but told me I could have it for only 3 weeks. I eagerly began to read its pages. I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes, and that when I looked at the enemy officers and guards who had treated me so and my companions so cruelly, who had starved and beaten us, I found my bitter hatred for them had changed to loving pity. I realized that these people did not know anything about my Savior, and in that if Christ is not in a heart, it is natural to be cruel." Jacob Bisschazer was finally freed from Japan once the war was ended on August 20, and he enrolled at Seattle Pacific University, a Christian college, and he studied to be a missionary. 3 years later, he graduated, and he became a missionary to, guess where? The Japanese people. Yeah, I never even knew about him. The very people who had tortured him only years before, he went back to them. Can you imagine going back? You know, today Japan is not an enemy of the U.S., but think about our some other political enemies. I'm not going to name them, but you can think of who are some of our enemies. Imagine going to that place and being a missionary, even if they had captured you and had bitterly and treated you like that. Could anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God have changed his heart and given him new eyes for a people who were the enemies of God and the enemies of America at that time? Through Jacob Bisschazer and his wife's 30 ministry years of Japan, 23 churches were planted. Hundreds came to faith in Christ, and he even planted a church in the city that he had dropped the bomb in, too. He dropped a spiritual bomb. You know, and one of the coolest stories, though, that came out of his ministry was that a man who was the leading Pearl Harbor, he was the first man to go in. He was the leading, pilot, I'm sorry. ESL here. The leading pilot, he became a Christian because of Jacob's testimony. And together they traveled all across Japan sharing about the grace and the love of God and how God, it brings enemies together. It's the blood of Christ that brings enemies together, church. Amen? What could change these two men if not for the love of God? You see, when we truly grasp the gospel of Christ, we lay down our way of viewing people. You know, and we view people differently. Sometimes we view people how they voted politically. You know, did they vote for the people that I voted for? Can I really be their friend if they're voting in a different party than me? The cross breaks down those barriers. We don't need those barriers anymore in the church or in the world. The love of God sees them as a soul that needs to be saved, as a target for the gospel. That is what God does to us. Local church ministry and global mission starts with that. It's the grace of God. He saved us. He sends us out. We don't view people the same anymore. Even in America, we view people very differently. We can have so much division right here in this country and in the church. The cross, it breaks those barriers down. It does. And we can go to a place where we don't want to go. Rachel and I, we would have loved to stay here. You guys are awesome. But when the call of God is upon your life to go and to preach, you need to say yes. Jesus is worth it, guys. He is. It's worth it to go and to get your hands dirty or to get your life dirty with people who need to hear the gospel. Even if you don't agree with them, even if they're a Democrat or a Republican, who cares? God made them and he loves them so much, just like he loves you so much. And so we can go to countries that we don't necessarily agree with what they're doing. Who cares? God loves them and he made them. Who will go to those places if we don't? I'm sorry, I'm getting so excited right here, but that's the gospel though. That's the Bible. God, the word of God, it changes us. It changed me. I trust that it's changing you. We no longer view people the same way because we are a new creation. And that means our eyes and how we view people is different. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. So now what? Now what? Paul gets specific here. Whew. Okay, let's go back to the Bible now. Okay, let's read verses 18 to 20 together. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses or their sin, their enmity and rebellion. Not counting that against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God making his appeal through us, through humans. Paul says it here three times, very specifically. First, verse 18. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation, this task. He's given us the task of reconciling. And then in verse 19, he says he's given us a message, the message of reconciling. You know, and that reconciliation, that word, it's used throughout the whole Bible. And it's God, the relationship between God and people being restored, being brought back to what it was supposed to be. In Genesis 1 and 2, the only two perfect chapters in the Bible besides Revelation, when God and humanity was where it was supposed to be, you know? Perfect intimacy and communion with God. And then Genesis 3, we blew it. We just said, nope, God, I know what's best, and I'm not gonna obey your words. And we were thrust out of the garden and into enmity with everybody, each other, and with God. And God always had that plan, though. You know, you see that in Genesis 3. I'm going to restore people back to me. I'm going to restore them, and that's through Christ. That is through Christ. And in Christ, we are a new creation. God has restored us back to himself. And now it's through the work of the local church that continues to take place. Finally, Paul says it a third time, very clearly. We are ambassadors for God. We are ambassadors. We represent God, the kingdom of God, to the world at war against him. And yes, we're made up of many different cultures and we're made up of many different countries, but most of all, our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? And we represent God, the kingdom of God, to the world around us. No matter what culture or what country we live in, we are ambassadors for his kingdom. Paul isn't saying here, and I'm not saying either, that y'all gotta pack your bags and move to Japan with me, even though I would absolutely love that. There are enemies of God living right next door to you who need to hear the gospel message. There are enemies of God in your workplace or in your school who need to hear that God loves them and God sent his son to bring them back to himself. So represent your God to your people whom God has strategically placed you with, Plymouth Alliance Church. Reconciliation between God and humanity isn't only something that needs to happen in Japan. It needs to happen here in Sheboygan County in Wisconsin. And I'm sure you guys can all think of people who still need to hear that message and respond in faith. So why world missions? I'm finally going to get to the missions part now. Why missions? Why did God send Rachel and I to Japan? Why not just let the Japanese people reach their own or all the countries of the world? Why send people away from a church to go overseas? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions. I'll answer them right now. No, I'm just kidding. When Jesus Christ was dead and raised, and he was about to go into heaven, he gave what is known as the Great Commission. And Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God starts with that truth that he has authority. He gives us that commandment to go, and then he reminds us with that promise, "I am with you." When you share the gospel with your neighbor, God is with you. When you talk about it with your family who doesn't believe, God is with you. He's with Rachel and I and our boys as we go to Japan to complete the task of that Great Commission. But 2,000 years later, it's left undone. There's still many hard places in the world that have yet to respond and hear this message of reconciliation. And across the world, there's 17,000 people groups. And that just means the people who share the same culture and language. And out of those 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of them are considered unreached. Unreached means that less than 2% of them follow Christ. The church is small in that country. And though the U.S. has many people who still need to give their lives to God and believe in him, because of the size of the church and the amount of Christians, is not considered an unreached people group. However, in the U.S., there's little pockets of still unreached people groups that need to be reached. But the majority has access to the gospel. Well, of those 7,000 people groups, it represents 40% of the world's population. Over 3 billion people still waiting to hear about this reconciliation, that God loves them and wants them to come back to Him. The Japanese are the second largest unreached people group. And sometimes when you look at the Japanese people, you think, oh wow, they're so put together. They make robots and cars really nice. And why would we send missionaries there? Because they don't need a well or medical. But only 0.3% of them are following Christ. 0.3. So that means 99.7% of Japanese people will go through their whole life probably never meeting another Christian, never just stumbling upon a church, and never once having the chance to hear the message of reconciliation. In Rachel and my 4 years of being in Japan, we had many, many opportunities to share the gospel. And almost virtually all of them were hearing it for the very first time. Honestly, a number of people had never even met another person with a white face like mine. And so to hear, oh, wow, you're a Christian. And then some guy even said after we prayed, oh, wow, people really do that. I thought it was just in the movies. I'm like, no, like we actually really do pray. You know, but they have no concept of a savior. They have no concept of sin or of one God. They have no need to be saved, or so they believe. It can take a long time for Japanese to commit their life to Christ, only after hearing the gospel many times. They're steeped in the idolatry of wood and stone, but mostly to themselves, the enemies of God. Rachel and I, our verse, though, is that, you know, do not grow weary of doing good, for in the proper time, in the due time, there will be a harvest if we do not give up. Amen? There will be a harvest, and we're believing in Japan that He is going to bring that harvest. It's the one country, one of the few countries in Asia that's never had that revival, God bringing a large amount of people to Himself at one time. But we're believing that we can't give up, that God will bring the harvest. Many of you are already involved in the kingdom work in your midst, and I just want to commend you and say, keep it up. But perhaps there's many of you who still are, you've committed your life to Christ, but you're still living for your own kingdom. It's not worth it. It doesn't last forever. Live for the kingdom of God that's eternal. God is certainly, though, even amongst this group, still calling people to go into those unreached people groups. There's many here that still need to hear, but there's many, many more waiting in the distant islands and the shores, waiting to hear. Who is God calling from this group to go? Or maybe it's your children or your grandchildren that God's calling to go. Don't ignore the call of God. Don't suppress that burden that He's giving you, perhaps even in this moment, for a people who's yet to hear. There's many ways that we can be involved in world missions. We pray. That is a primary work of God's people. Not only do we pray for requests, we pray because our souls get connected with God, who we were created for. We underestimate the power of prayer. But Paul, all the time in his letters, he asks God, guys, pray for me. Pray for boldness. Pray for open doors for evangelism. So Rachel and I, we ask you, please pray. Many of you already pray. Thank you for praying for us. Please pray for the work of God in Japan. Pray for the work of God around the world. And second, please give. When we give to God and His kingdom, we are invested in a way beyond when we just come. So I just ask that you would continue to give. Thank you so much for your generosity. There's skin in the game. We have our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I just ask that you would continue to give. You guys are a very generous church. Thank you for your support throughout the years. And third of all, go. Go into the world. Who of this 100 people right here? This is a mega church in Japan, by the way. I'm used to saying 15, 20 people. Who of you is God calling to go into the world? And last, no one can go unless they are sent. Romans 10 is very clear on that. How can anyone go and preach unless someone sends them? Church, you sent Rachel and I 4 years ago, and we thank you for that. Thank you for raising us up and sending us out. Who is the next one that you guys are going to send out? I know you guys sent John and Shannon. Who is the next one to go into the world that you guys will send? When Paul ends here with verses 1 and 2, how now is a favorable time, now is a day of salvation. You know, when Christ, when he went up to heaven and until he comes back, now is a day of salvation. We are in these last days where it's the age of the church. You know, the church going forth and proclaiming the word of God. It's now. Now is a day of salvation. Now is a day to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have not done that yet. Now is a time to live on mission with God. Now is a time to go. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We bow our hearts in thanksgiving and in worship for who you are. For while we were enemies of God, you loved us. God, I thank you that in Christ we are a new creation. Thank you that the old, Lord, our old way of living, our old way of thinking, our old way of feeling and reacting, our old way of spending our time and money, Lord, is gone and we are a new creation. Lord, help us to live for your kingdom. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to believe in an invisible God, but we know you're real. Lord, we know that you, in creation, God, you make yourself known to us. Lord, and you make yourself known to us in your word, God, and we thank you that your word for your word today. God, and I do pray specifically for Plymouth Alliance, Lord, and the young people, but not only the young people, God, but for anyone, Lord, who is hearing and responding, sensing your call right now. Lord, I pray that you would continue to cultivate that calling in their life. Lord, I pray that this church would continue to send out many. Lord, that we together, as brothers and sisters, as a family of God, would accomplish the Great Commission and bring you home, Jesus Christ. Bring us back to you. We thank you for this time of worship, and we love you, and we praise you, and it's in the risen Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, who we pray these things. Amen.